We get it. You're busy. You don't have time to waste on the mainstream media. That's why Salem News Channel is here. We have hosts worth watching, actually discussing the topics that matter. Andrew Wilkow, Dinesh D'Souza, Brandon Tatum, and more. Open debate and free speech you won't find anywhere else. We're not like the other guys. We're Salem News Channel. Watch anytime on any screen for free 24/7 at snc.tv and on Local Now, Channel 525.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome again to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this 26th day of March 2024, and tonight we have that, that blooming radio personality, Style. Hey, Style.
Hey, good evening, Pastor.
And he's our producer, and of course, way out yonder, we have that veteran preacher and reporter, none other than Pastor Joe Larson.
Well, thank you for the kind words. We've got a lot to do this week, don't we?
Yep. And I am Pastor Ernie, your humble host. And so we got to get right into it. We do have a whole lot. We've got some guests joining us, Lord's willing, later on in the program. And so the title of the message was, if you remember, Save Us Now, right?
Yes. Save Us Now.
Boy.
Those words are more appropriate today, I think, than they were at the time that the children of Israel said them.
Our country is in the most danger it's ever been in my lifetime.
Amen.
I know. And so, because we have traitors, treasonous people in high places today, these traitors, the entire Democratic Communist Party and the collective have brought in millions, of the enemy. Brought them into the country, bringing them in ready to try to take over by force the United States of America away from the people, the American people. That's a reality. You've got, again, treasonous high places today. But let's start, Joe, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 1. Read verses 1 through 5.
All right. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. How far did you want me to go?
To 5.
5. And consulted that they might take Jesus subtly and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people.
All right, so here, they have plotted. And now this is the second time the Lord Jesus told his disciples, listen, that somehow it wasn't sinking into them. They just couldn't seem to absorb the fact. He's telling them that the Son of Man must be crucified. And it just wasn't registering to them, even though they'd already told him once, and now the second time. And so now here, when you had these to take them suddenly, two reasons. One, did the Jews have the authority to condemn, give the death penalty?
No, they didn't.
So they would have had to do it in a way where without letting the Romans know, huh?
Well, yeah, they didn't want to be crucified themselves for breaking Roman law.
And not only that, but they could have been stoned by angry crowds had they tried to take him. Remember,
they had a lot of faithful followers. A lot of people loved him.
Absolutely. And so here, they decided to do it, you know, the way they do things today under cover of darkness. Now pick it up and read verse 7 through 9.
Can I ask a question here?
Sure.
Which day is this when he says after 2 days is the Passover? He just came in on the Palm Sunday.
So,
is this the following day or the next day?
No, this is Passover is one solid week. Or the Feast of Unleavened Bread is one solid week. And
right.
Passover...
2 days is the actual feast.
Right, so Passover is the first day. So then this would have been, in the Palm Sunday, it would have been in that week, probably right around... Passover would have been on, Friday, right? And so he would have been probably Wednesday. So I'm trying to get my, I'm a little foggy tonight. So
yeah, I was a little confused because I was thinking it was early because they had the Passover with his disciples on Tuesday evening, which would have been Wednesday.
Well, that would have been Wednesday would have been. Well, let me see. Passover goes a week. He was crucified on a Wednesday.
Right. So this would have to be Monday because then they had Passover. They had the supper Tuesday night, which would be Wednesday.
Yeah. All righty. Let's continue.
Yeah. Sorry about that. I was trying to get clear myself.
So now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came a woman unto him having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head, and he set it meat. Now, that woman was that he was talking about was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, it's an interesting thing, Joe, because these two next verses, and when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, these two verses, actually verses 10 through 14 here, with verses 8 and 9 too, the manuscripts, there's been manuscripts found, Joe, that were before 75 A.D. So these were, they may have been, I think the earliest they had could date was 66 A.D. And so here, that makes them some of the earliest manuscripts. These were found in southern Egypt. And so these were some of the earliest manuscripts they found here in the book of Matthew. So,
well, one other thing I noticed, I think this is the only time that Simon the leper is mentioned, right? He's not mentioned in Mark or... Or Luke. So this is the only time it says he was at the house of Simon the leper.
Yep. And it goes on to say, now this ointment that they used was for burial, and it was very, very, very expensive. and usually it was only used on kings or royalty.
Well, it was myrrh, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Frankincense?
Frankincense and, well, myrrh. It was myrrh.
Myrrh was used on bodies.
Yeah.
Because it was when the Christ child was given the gifts by the three wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was for his burial.
Yeah. And so here he says, when they said that you might have sold this for a lot of money and given it to the poor, and when Jesus understood it, he said it unto them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For we have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. He just quoted Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. He goes on to say, for in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this woman hath done, for behold, for a memorial of her service. Now, was that prophecy fulfilled?
Yes. Well, it's written here. We're doing it right now.
Right now, and I've done it.
Telling about what she did for the Christ and how he accepted as a the anointment for his burial.
This is the fourth time this week. I've done it alone by myself the fourth time this week. But it's this message has been preached in this past Sunday all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another prophecy being fulfilled. And so here we pick it up when he says in verse 14, go ahead and read 14 through 19.
Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover.
So now in verse 15, and they said unto him, what will you give me that I will deliver unto you, him unto you? And they commended him 30 pieces of silver. Now, what was that 30 pieces of silver? First of all, this is the only place here in the scripture that the exact amount is given in the New Testament. But it's quoted from the Old Testament.
Right. It was okay. The price of a slave that had been gored by an ox.
Yeah. And so here you find that in Zephaniah 11, verse 12, you find that where it was counted out to him, the 30 pieces of silver was counted out to him. And so here now he goes on to say, and why do you think Judas, I mean, the Lord had already told Judas that he was going to betray him. And so why do you think Judas is doing this? He had to have a motive for betraying the Lord.
Well, I think he was looking for the Christ that many others were looking for, that would lead the children out of bondage, that would become their earthly king and savior from the Romans. And he was... Part of him was disappointed, and he was angry that this wasn't the Jesus he wanted.
So he was looking for Zechariah 14, the Messiah of Zechariah 14, and Revelation 19, mm-hmm. but not of Isaiah 53.
Right.
And so here,
like you said, he didn't understand this about Jesus dying and third day rising from the dead. He... this was not what was supposed to happen in his mind.
Well, he saw the Lord Jesus raised up Lazarus.
Yeah.
So he knew that, but could he think, well, that the
it's
Lord...
It's one thing to raise somebody else up from the dead. It's something, again, to bring yourself. That's almost unbelievable.
I mean, totally,
even if you saw him raising the sick, healing the sick, raising the dead, that's why you're alive. But when somebody's dead in that world, death was final. They see nothing but, you know, lamb, sheep, goats, rams, whatever was killed never came back. People never came back. It was not, you know, an impossibility in their minds.
Well, then, in some places it says that the Father raised him from the dead, but other places it says Christ raised him from the dead.
The Father and I are one.
So
that's what the Bible says, right?
Yeah, but what is the protocol for Scripture as far as works and acts being done? Who gives the marching orders?
God gives. The Father gives, and the Son carries it out.
And who provides the power?
The Holy Spirit provides the power.
Okay, so we're seeing when it says that God raised him from the dead, the Father raised him from the dead, and Jesus raised himself from the dead. It all means the same thing, huh?
Yes.
Okay, so...
Jesus, the Father and I are the same, and the Holy Spirit's there to provide the power. So God gives the orders, Christ carries them out, and the Holy Spirit provides the ability for it to happen.
Okay, so here now, he goes on to say... go ahead and read 17 through 19.
Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, didn't I just do this? Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, I guess
yeah,
you did. All right.
And we should be on 20. We're down to 20.
Okay, we'll read 20 through 25 then.
Yeah. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And said unto him, Thou hast said.
That had to put the fear of the Lord in Judas then when that took place there. And how do we know that? What was Judas's response?
Well, when he asked, is it thy, you know, just, I mean, he was even denying himself. It was like he was in denial that he had already been and was offered 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus.
So he had to be really wondering, you know, will he do this? Will he overthrow? And then what was coming up now, Judas had to go and lead the temple guard to the Lord Jesus himself. And after they did that, then after they took Jesus and arrested him and took him to Annas first and then to Caiaphas, what did Judas do?
He went and hanged himself.
Yeah. So
this has always been confusing to me because he was afraid, he was angry. You just look what was going through his mind because right there Jesus knew who it was. Jesus knew it was going to be him. Jesus knew he was going to do it. And the other thing is that right then they had Lord's Supper. And we know Scripture said whoever takes the Lord's Supper, you know, with evil in their heart, take it in vain. You know, it can cause death. It can be the death of you. So in this case, it was very true with...
That's
Judas,
true, but...
Right?
That's true. But do you think Judas was one who was familiar with the Old Testament scripture?
He should have been.
Well, the Old Testament give a number of places in there where it talked about the Messiah, and the betrayer, he that betrayed the Messiah. And so Judas probably should have been able to recognize, hey, you know what, everything's fallen into place here. So he goes on.
The thing I can think of is he was blinded by the devil.
Yeah. Well, he was fulfilling prophecy, the son of perdition.
Mm-hmm.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. He said, let me ask you this. Did he take bread or was it his physical body? Because there are those that teach that it was literally that literally his body, his physical body. When you take the Lord's table, you're actually eating flesh and drinking blood. Why can that not be true?
Maybe because when the life is in the blood, and the Old Testament says, you can drink blood, can't eat blood.
So,
and Jesus wouldn't disobey the Father's law.
Okay, so it would not be just his law. It would, it was, God would not violate his own law, okay?
Right, that's what I meant. Jesus wouldn't violate the Father's law.
But then it says, he took bread, he passed bread, he broke bread. So it's pretty obvious that it's bread.
Right, okay? Right. It's symbolic.
Right.
It symbolizes.
So, and he took the cup and gave thanks. Well, you know what? We got to stop. Well, let's pick it up here tomorrow night because we have a couple quick announcements, and then we have our special guest with us tonight. And so I'm going to give a couple quick announcements. One is this coming week, in fact, here, we have the Day of Action. The Day of Action here in Cleveland, Ohio is coming up. And, let's see. The Day of Action in Columbus. This is Columbus. This is March the 28th and March 29th. And so today's the 26th, so that's Thursday and Friday. Thursday and Friday in Columbus, Ohio, there's going to be the Day of Action where Created Equal is asking folks to come out. They go to the local abortion mills, Planned Predator, the local abortion mills, and they go out and they witness to people, and they save babies. They do what they're supposed to do, and they give top-tier pro-life training, okay, with hands-on activism. And I encourage you to go. Now, on April 11th and 12th, it's going to be right here in Cleveland, Ohio. And so I'm just announcing that. And also let you know that Friday, this coming Friday night, the 29th, Tactical Civics will be having their meeting at Doers of the Word Baptist Church at 14781 Sperry Road, folks. Tactical Civics is teaching you how to take our country back, because according to the Constitution, folks, and it's spreading across the country. You have 3,300 chapters, or counties, rather, in the United States right now, and Tactical Civics now has chapters in 2,100 of those counties, and it's growing, and they're teaching people how to, one, give the country back to the people, where it comes to, and the Second Amendment, we're talking about the law provides the Second Amendment that we have a standing militia. We need a standing militia right now, and our country is in grave danger. And here also it teaches us how, once again, how to come back and how to have the grand juries, how the citizens' grand jury. That's what the Constitution teaches. Not crooked prosecutors, but citizens' grand juries. And so that's going to be at 7 p.m., Doers of the Word Baptist Church, for those folks in Northeast Ohio at 14781 Sperry Road, That's 14781 Sperry Road in Newberry, Ohio. Folks, the phone number there is 440-338-1367. 440-338-1367. And right now, we're going to go move to...
And can I... The web is tacticalcivicswhat.com or .org?
I'm trying to remember. Let me see. I believe it's tacticalcivics. Yeah, it is. Tacticalcivics.com.
All right.
All righty. Now we're going to go to our special guest, Dr. Ingrid Skop. Did I pronounce your last name, Ingrid?
Yes, sir. It's Ingrid Skop. Uh-huh.
Well, thank you very much, young lady. We're glad to have you here tonight. And what took place today at the Supreme Court on this pill, the kill pill, I guess it's Mifepristone. Mifepristone, how do you pronounce it?
Yeah, Mifepristone. So it's complicated. So if you don't mind, I'll back up a little bit and explain how we got here. Mifepristone blocks the progesterone receptors. It cuts off the hormonal support for a pregnancy and kills the embryo. And it's followed about 24 hours later by misoprostol that essentially causes the woman to go into labor to expel the contents of the uterus. The FDA, when they approved it in 2000, they broke their own rules to do so. They used accelerated approval regulations so they could approve it quickly that require the drug to be a treatment for a life-threatening illness. And, of course, pregnancy is almost never life-threatening. It's life-giving. But along the way, they just kept breaking rules. They never did the required studies in a pediatric population, even though there's no lower age limit. They pointed at studies that did not even replicate the conditions where they allowed the drugs to be used. Over time, they took away critical safeguards. They extended its use to higher gestational ages where it failed more frequently. They said doctors don't need to prescribe it. It can be a nurse practitioner or someone else without surgical skills. They took away mandatory complication reporting. And then in the COVID pandemic era in 2021, they removed all the in-person prescribing requirements. So no ultrasound to detect gestational age or to rule out an ectopic pregnancy, which can be deadly. No labs. Nobody looking a woman in the eye to determine, does she want an abortion or is she being coerced into one? The FDA, of course, said they made these changes to allow women not to have to come into clinics so that it could be prescribed by telemedicine during COVID. But here we are, COVID's gone, and these pills are still being distributed without medical supervision. They can be ordered online. They can be delivered in the mail. And so this is what the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine versus FDA case is about, is as a doctor, we see women injured by these drugs all the time. Even the FDA's own data tells us that 1 out of 25 women will go to an emergency room with a complication from these pills. That's an extraordinarily high rate of complications. And as an obstetrician in Texas, I see these women. I'm caring for these women. It's devastating to the women. They have no idea they're going to have complications like this. And so this case is filed by doctors who are caring for these women who are pro-life doctors. We don't want to be involved in elective abortions, and yet time after time we're forced to take care of women who've been harmed by abortionists who've given them dangerous drugs and then abandoned them. So that's the case that's before the Supreme Court. The question is, who supervises the FDA? If the FDA is breaking its own rules...
Pfizer.
If it's a rogue agency, then somebody should supervise them. They should hold them accountable for protecting women and girls from dangerous drugs. So that's,
let me ask you a question.
These
patients, these women you have, do they have any idea, understanding at all that embryo is a little bit of human being? Is there any inclination that they have any kind of a consciousness towards that embryo is a little human being?
You know, I think particularly the younger generation has very little knowledge of embryonic development. And these girls are told, of course, by the abortion industry, it's just a clump of cells, no big deal. But you know what happens? The average woman will bleed heavily for about 2 weeks. Many of them describe severe pain because they're going into labor, and so many of these women will see their aborted child. So that's the moment when they discover that was not a clump of cells. That is a clearly recognizable human being. That is my child. And can you imagine the emotional devastation these women are experiencing when they recognize that? They're not being prepared for that, of course, by the abortion providers.
So, you know, here, because, you know, I've been in the pro-life movement for 50 years. I was with Dr. Jack Wilkie in the very beginning when we made our mission statements right out of the chute. And Beck, you know, I've always used common sense. Now, I've been a Bible teacher, too, for half a century. And the vast majority of people are totally biblically illiterate. Do you know what the Bible says about these women now? When I would talk to them, and I would try to explain to them, and I think, Pastor Joe, you have the same situation. The Bible says that in Genesis 9, 5 through 7, Leviticus 20, 1 through 5, Jeremiah 2:34, in fact, Matthew 18, verse 6, that when you kill that baby, even if it's a little one, see, if you leave that embryo alone and don't kill it, it'll turn into a much larger person, won't it?
Absolutely.
But the Bible says in all of those verses I just gave you that these women that kill their children deserve to die. And anyone who's involved, especially the abortionist, okay? But do you think any of these women are all are cognizant of that? Do you think it seems like there's no awareness that God's word, the Bible, is in effect today? What do you think?
Well, I'll tell you. I think that the women fall into a couple of different categories. There are certainly some women who have rejected God. They're very secular. They have bought into the lie that they've been told that their sexuality can be used for pleasure and that they can cut off the ability of their body to do this miraculous thing to produce a child. But you know what? There are also women who fall into the action of abortion, I think sometimes without a lot of thought. But you know what? There are many, many women who feel intense shame and guilt from aborting their child. Barna and other surveys tell us that many, many of these women are from the church. Guttmacher says more than half of the women are Christian who obtain abortions. So it's a mixed bag. There are some women who give it very little thought. But even those women, I believe, with time, do recognize that they have ended the life of their child. So I have great sympathy for these women because they've been sold a lie. They've been sold a lie that their life will be better if they end their child's life, and that's certainly not true.
Well, I know I've counseled many of these women over the years. They're those that have killed their babies have a suicide rate 6 times higher than their contemporaries.
That is true. They do. They have a lot of mental health anguish, anxiety, depression, substance abuse, alcohol abuse, self-harm. Those are well documented that those things happen to women who've chosen to abort rather than give birth to their child.
I remember one case specifically where I'll never forget that. I walked into my house. I just walked in the back door, and the phone was over by the door. Phone rang. It was exactly 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning. I had just come from out preaching at the abortion mill. And over the years, since back in the early 70s, in our ministry, we've saved over 24,000 babies over the years. Okay.
Excellent.
And that's been over 50 years.
Wow.
But here... The phone rang, and I picked it up, and this woman, her name was Linda, and she says, "You probably don't remember me, but I'll never forget you." And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "It was exactly 10 years ago today at 10 o'clock that, no, I think, yeah, 10 years, that at 10 o'clock that you told me that if I was to have my abortion killed, when you said kill that baby, that I would not have a good night's sleep for the rest of my life. You told me that at the abortion mill. And I told her, I said, you'll hear that baby crying at night. I remember that, you know. Mm. And she said, well, she said, you were right. You were right. I haven't had a good night's sleep since then. And she said, unless you know you can give me a reason, today will be the last day of my life. I can't take it anymore. Mm-hmm. So I said, yeah. I said, come to church tomorrow, and I'll give you the reason. I promise. So she did. And I spoke with her, and then I set her down to two other women that had killed their babies, and they had repented of it. Some of my best activists in our ministry were women that had killed their babies and were repented of it, and they were out to make sure that other women, you know, and that's what the word repent means. It means to go in the opposite direction, to undo what you've done. And so they did, and she came, and they talked to her, and she got saved after all those mm-hmm. years. And so, but I'll never forget that. It was exactly. And then one other time, I was preaching in a large Assembly of God church on the pro-life issue, and I was talking about how you can always tell the women that have had abortions if it's been fairly recent, like very recently. Usually you'll see anger in their face. Their faces will turn red. But if it's been a little while, then it's just the opposite. And when I was preaching that, I reckon this woman, and she looked familiar to me. Her husband came forward. He wanted to talk to me after, you know, I was taking questions. And as they walked up close, I remembered her. I looked at her. Before I could say anything, she fainted. She passed right out because her husband had not known that she had been pregnant and aborted the baby. And so that was another interesting thing. So, go ahead.
No, I think you're right. I mean, there's so many women that have different experiences, but many of them may feel an initial sense of relief that their crisis, they think, is over. But it is true that with time, and particularly when women have other children in the future, I think they then sometimes will recognize the child that they've lost and begin to feel guilt at that time.
It's you know, it's an amazing thing. So these injuries that you have, 1 out of 25, I had a Jewish lady who was a gynecologist. Actually, she was liberal on the program, but she was on here with these women that had taken that COVID kill shot, and she was telling us how her patients, her young female patients, were bleeding to death, she said. And they had huge blood clots coming out of them. You know, it's just, you know, the Bible says that those that forget God, if you forget God and his laws, he'll forget you and your children. Boy, that looks like that's happened in our country today.
Well, it is certainly concerning what we're doing with our families and our children. We're not even replacing ourselves as a population because we are, you know, so few women have become frightened of childbirth. I believe population control advocates are working very, very hard to make women think that they're likely to die in childbirth and that, you know, and of course, none of that's true. It's extraordinarily rare to have something like that happen in childbirth. And yet, when you talk to the average young woman, you think that they think it's extraordinarily likely to have some sort of a bad outcome.
If I remember right, it was back, I think, during the late 70s or early 80s. I've been on the radio for 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
And that there was a period, and I think we talked about that, it was a 10-year period where there was not one documented case by the government of a woman having to kill the baby to save her life. And so that is so very, very rare, right?
It is extraordinarily rare. I've delivered about 5,000 babies. I have never needed to do a direct abortion in order to save a mom's life. On occasion, with a serious complication, I've needed to induce her labor, and occasionally the baby was too young or too sick to survive. But, as you know, intentionally killing the baby has never been necessary in my practice. The reality is every state law that protects unborn life does allow that intervention if it's needed. So the media reports that it's dangerous to be a woman in a pro-life state, of course, are lies. But it is extraordinarily rare to need to end that baby's life in order to save his mother's.
I remember we had a nurse here some years ago on when Barack Obama, when he was a senator, and she came on and she was talking about how he had said that the babies that were aborted, those things, he referred to them as those things, were never meant to live anyway. They should be put on a shelf and left to die.
Wow.
That is the mindset. That is a very, very wicked mindset.
There's the hero of the left, right?
Yeah, yeah. And
that
here
explains why his FDA was the first to start removing the safeguards protecting women from these dangerous drugs.
Joe and I are both veterans. We both served in the military, and we understood what it meant to, when you said to 86 somebody, we understood what that meant. And here, when people came out with the RU486, you know, right away I picked up on it. You're kidding me. They can't possibly come out. And, I mean, that was their way of saying, are you for killing babies? Like, it's really a funny thing to do,
joke.
Huh?
It was a sick joke is what it was. They knew what they were saying.
By six.
That's interesting. I never thought about that. That company, that French company that first developed mifepristone, is also related to the company that produced Zyklon B, the Nazi gas that they used for their genocide. So that company has a long history of death-inducing drugs.
How do you think things went today, Ingrid, at the Supreme Court?
You know, a lot of the discussion today centered around the do the doctors, the pro-life doctors that make up the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine, do they have standing to bring the lawsuit? In my opinion, there is no doubt we have standing because we will continue to see complications. The fact that the FDA has removed virtually all medical supervision on these drugs, the complications are only going to get more severe, and we will be seeing them more frequently. There's no longer an ultrasound required, and ultrasound is the only way that you can rule out an ectopic pregnancy in a woman's tube. So the abortion industry is very cavalier. They say, well, you know, she'll present to the emergency room and she has pain and we'll make the diagnosis then. Well, sometimes that is the case and the tube has already ruptured and the lady already has had extensive intra-abdominal bleeding. But sometimes these women die. So that cavalier, well, we'll figure it out later, is just an indication the abortion industry does not care about women. But going back to the case, We definitely have standing because we are going to be seeing these injuries. But unfortunately, I think if the Supreme Court does not want to be brave and does not want to address this issue, that they may use the excuse of standing in order not to make the correct judgment. I think the evidence is extraordinarily compelling if they look at the case in terms of how the FDA has broken its rules, that I think they would easily see that the FDA is an organization in need of reform and that they need to be called to task and they need to be accountable for following their rules and protecting the American public from dangerous drugs. So I'm optimistic that if the court can get past the issue of standing, that we will have a victory in this case.
I would hope so, but, you know, there's only about three of those justices that I have any confidence at all.
We should all be praying for courage for the Supreme Court.
Yeah, for obedience to God, for the obedience to the Word of God. And Deuteronomy tells you, I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. And they need to know to choose life and blessing. It's just unbelievable that which, and I want to thank you too for calling. I know it was very short notice, and I didn't get, wasn't able to get a bio of you. I wanted to introduce you, but I didn't get it in time. It was a change, a switch. But anyhow, I don't know what we can do besides, well, we can pray. We need to do that, all the folks out there. In fact, Joe, Pastor Joe, why don't you lead the people, all you folks out there from coast to coast out there tonight, there's millions of you out there, listen. Pray with us. There's power in prayer. Believe me, God has said there's power in prayer. So let's. I'm going to ask Joe to go ahead and pray that God would put the fear of himself in the hearts of those nine judges. Would you do that, Joe?
Sure would. Dear Heavenly Father, as you hear, you know there are many, so many out there who are fighting for the life of the unborn child, who are preaching your word, teaching the gospel the way you meant it to be taught. So many are praying for this country that the leaders would wake up, see the truth, would learn to fear you, and quit following the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, going after power, money. Lord, this nation is in such a crisis, and the biggest crisis of all is because we are murdering children made in your image. We were killing your special children, your sons, your daughters. And now we have a chance to fight back with our Supreme Court. And Lord, you know the heart in each and every member on that court. You know what thoughts they're having, what is going on in their minds, their discussions. Lord, that you would just guide and direct them, their thinking, that you would help them to change their heart through the Holy Spirit to see the truth, not look for ways to escape, not look for, you know, we're going to play with the letter of the law, you know, we're going to see where the, you know, legal beagle, you know, statuses are, but they would search out, find the truth, and would rule justly in fear of you and honoring our Constitution, our nation, the nation under God. And Lord, that you would just also across this land help open up hearts and minds, help people who have had their hearts closed, their eyes blinded by the devil, that they would see the truth that judgment comes upon this country when we are not obedient to you, especially when we're murdering in mass thy children, and that this nation would wake up in fear and call for repentance. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks, Joe. You know, Ingrid, here you talk about the FDA. The FDA has got no legitimacy. They've lost all their legitimacy. You know, when you leave the FDA, if you've done your what your masters have told you, you've got a job at Pfizer. You go right there. Or what they do at Pfizer, if they decided to replace the person that's left the FDA, they send one of their people over there, okay? That's the way they've been doing it.
Yeah, I've noticed there's a revolving door, for sure.
It is. It just seems like there's just no legitimacy there at all. And,
yeah.
You know, we don't have a Justice Department. There's no legitimacy there. We don't have everything's been weaponized against us and against life. And
I agree. That prayer was wonderful. I think prayer is absolutely the most important thing that we can do. I think the second most important thing that we as Christians can do is to educate ourselves about the issue. You mentioned you didn't have a bio, so if you don't mind, I'll introduce myself. I'm a board-certified obstetrician practicing in Texas for 30 years, and I'm also the vice president and director of medical affairs for the Charlotte Lozier Institute, which is a pro-life think tank. And if your listeners want to learn more, if they want to educate themselves on this case or any other issue, related to the science of abortion. Our website is Lozier, L-O-Z-I-E-R, Institute.org. So they can come, they can find information that they can share with their friends and maybe even their pastor to try to get the pastors to engage on this issue, because I think if the church took a strong stand, we would see the needle move.
Well, you're absolutely right. Nowhere has our Lord been more dishonored than from the pulpits in this country.
I remember years ago, I'll make this real quick, my wife and I were on the board of directors of a crisis pregnancy center in a large maternity home. And I was going around to the different churches, seeing if we could get them to donate to help support the pregnancy center and the home. And I went into several churches and found out they were giving to Planned Predators. Her churches, that called themselves churches, many of them Methodist, were actually making donations of $400 or $500 a month to we call Planned Predators. And I was shocked back then to realize just how many churches were no longer real churches. Mm-hmm. And you're right, we need an awakening in the people, and if they're in an institution like that, to get out and get into a real Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel.
You know, Ingrid, when you gave your bio, you left one thing out. You are a wonderful, godly lady. I could just tell by talking to you, and it's been a real honor to have you here tonight with us on the radio program. And you have, from here on out, anytime you need to get a message out, you need airtime, you've got it here. You let me know, because we're coast to coast, and we'll get your message out.
It's been a pleasure talking with you.
It's been a pleasure and an honor having you. And give the address of your institution one more time.
It's Lozier, L-O-Z-I-E-R, Institute.org.
All righty. And if any questions or whatever on any of the topics concerning life, they can call you.
Absolutely. All right. Thank you.
Well, God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. And have a blessed, blessed Resurrection Sunday.
Oh, you do the same. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless. Good night. All righty. What a wonderful lady, huh? She's, Joe, you and I are so blessed. I know I'm blessed because those are the kind of ladies that attend the church that I pastor. I would not be able to tolerate some of those in these liberal apostate churches today.
Oh, I couldn't stand it. I live in an area where almost all of our neighbors, the ladies get together and they have a breakfast tea at different houses in rotation, and they pray for one another, help one another, things that need prayer, they bring it up and all pray together. And, they all get so angry when you always hear the ladies on the left, all women want abortion, all women, and it just really rattles their feathers because they have no idea what Christian women are really like, what they do. It's just like the darkness cannot comprehend the light.
Well, unfortunately, these younger women, the college kids, the universities, they are, where it comes to discernment, they are the ones with the biggest lack of discernment, and this is why they're going farther and farther to the left. But the good news is the younger men now seem to be, this is according to the latest polls there, they're turning to the right. Actually, it's got a lot to do with the fact that they've been discriminated against. But we're out of time. We're going to come up to a break. When we come back from the break, we have lightning rounds, Joe. We have a lot to cover, so don't go away, folks. A whole lot more to come. Be right back right after this.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries.
14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.